Wonderful. Thank you, David. Okay, so shalom, everyone. Nice to see you again. We're still going with our series. We've been going since the start of the year, and we're going to continue tonight. And we're continuing to look at how we overcome the enemy. Tonight's topic, is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Okay, that's taken directly from Psalm 91, if you're not familiar with it. So we're looking at dwelling in the shelter of the Most High as a way to overcome the enemy. So before we begin, well, let's just commit this whole time again. We're here because we want to understand what God's word tells us about these things. We want to understand the truth, but we want to acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord to teach us and to lead us into all truth. So let's just commit this time now. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters that have gathered here this evening. And Father, you have selected each one of us here to be here. And Father, I thank you that you've gathered this group for such a time as this. And Father, I just pray that tonight we would have a sense of expectation of you speaking to us. Lord, what a remarkable, remarkable thing this is, that the living God, the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, speaks to us. Father, thank you that you are speaking, living, almighty, all powerful, all seeing God. And so, Father, we come this evening seeking your truth, trusting your Spirit to lead us into truth. Because, Father, we want to learn how to overcome the enemy. Lord, we are in a battle every day. And, Father, we need to be prepared. We need to be trained. We need to learn the art of warfare. So, Father, will you teach us this evening that by overcoming our life, our witness would bring glory to your holy name, and that we would bear your light to the nations. So, Father, for your sake, Father, would you lead us into all truth? We pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, great. So just a reminder, we're looking at overcoming the enemy, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Think to start us off this evening, it probably were worth just reading through Psalm 91 together, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us from there. So I'll just give you a second or two to get hold of a Bible if you have access to it. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. Okay, so we're at Psalm 91. I think we'll just read the whole psalm. Says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord for his word. So I think we'll just begin by opening up the floor. Would anyone like to just comment? Any comments that strike you as we think of this topic tonight? Maybe a question, maybe it can be anything. You need to make a comment, please. Please just raise your electronic hand if you can find the button. If not, just wave your hand and we will try and get to you. Nigel.
I would just like to sing it.
Mm.
It's one of those passages that I don't really have any desire to interrogate so much as sort of bask in. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend who is likes to put scripture to song. Mm-hmm. I get a bit mixed up as which ones are hers and which ones are well known. So I'm going to sing this one. You may know it, or it may be one of hers. I'm never quite sure. So it's just the first two verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
When I'm in a battle, I like to just go to that place where I know I'm safe.
Amen.
I was so pleased when I saw that you'd chosen this as part of our Overcoming the Enemy series, because it's one of the greatest defensive positions we can take. Hiding under the shadow of the wing of the Father. I think in history there are probably more people who have been protected by Psalm 91 than we would know. People declare Psalm 91 for protection and have done since it was written. Very powerful scripture.
Amen. Okay. I suppose it begs the question, what does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and how can I do it? That's the first question I would have. Linda.
I wanted to read what's in this commentary, which I hadn't seen before, because I opened this little psalm book instead of my normal Bible. And I also had one comment that I was going to make, which was I'm in discussing with close friends intimately things, sometimes I realize that what I do as habits, they don't do. And so one of the things that happened today was somebody rang a friend, prompted to do so, and heard a really distressing story of what she's struggling with. And so this person rang me and I said, well, have you talked to God about it? Have you given it, you know, as a burden to him? And this friend is still learning that she can do that. So I think that's one of the things that we do, is keep everything like that. People talk about short accounts as if it's just repenting, but I think it's everything. I think we don't carry a burden. We don't have to carry a single burden without sharing it with the Lord. So that's just one thing. But this is it says here, and the word for dwelling is the same word as sitting in Hebrew. It's not kind of complicated. It's just being with God, really. But it says here, the person who scorns conventional forms of protection and seeks only the refuge provided by the Most High will find his faith rewarded. He will be enveloped by God's providence so that he can continue to seek holiness and wisdom without fear of those who would seek to do him harm. And I found that quite powerful when I read it.
Can you read that again, please, Linda?
Yeah, it's the person who scorns conventional forms of protection and seeks only the refuge provided by the Most High will find his faith rewarded. He will be enveloped by God's providence so that he can continue to seek holiness and wisdom without fear of those who would seek to do him harm. So I suppose it's going to God first, at least, not looking. I mean, that was me adding to it, but that's not what it says. It says only, on the commentary, it says only God.
Thanks for that, Linda. That's really, really good. Just for David Andrews' benefit, it's good to see you, brother. We just read Psalm 91, and we've just started to think about what it might mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Linda's just given us a very helpful part of a commentary. Anybody like to follow up on what Linda said?
When I was thinking about it earlier on, I found myself drawn to a paradox at the very end of Paul's life and ministry. You might like to look it up. It's 2 Timothy 4. And the paradox is within the same chapter. Where am I? There we are. Paul's in his condemned cell. Although if you read his last thing he ever wrote, as far as we know, it was the last thing he ever wrote. He doesn't sound like a condemned man. He doesn't sound like a frightened man. So there's a reference back there to what Linda was saying about fear. And there's a complete absence of it in 2 Timothy. And he says at verse 6 of chapter 4, the last chapter of his letter, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is not expecting God's protection to take the form of the axeman's sudden paralysis at the moment of when he would normally lose his head. So Paul is confident here that there's both an execution ahead for him and a crown. So that's an interesting point to start with. But then later on, verse 18 of the same chapter, he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So when I read that, it's like listening to the famous quotation from Jim Elliot, the missionary who was speared to death with his fellow missionaries by the Huarani Indians in Ecuador. He had said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose. And so I think that gives us a perspective for Psalm 91 and the nature of God's protection. I've often thought about the fact that we have a shield of faith to extinguish the fiery arrows of Satan. And I've wondered how the shield works, because the shield doesn't seem to prevent the fiery arrows from getting through. It stops them from achieving their objective. Satan can kill us, but that's all he can do. And even then, he's only able to work within the boundaries that are prescribed by our God and Savior. So what happens when the fiery darts actually get through? They are extinguished by the shield. They're not prevented by the shield, but they are extinguished. The fire of hell is unable to accomplish its intentions against us. And so I think it's one of these situations where paradox is important to us. We need to grab a hold of these glorious paradoxes that are all over Scripture. And paradox protects us against heresy, because we don't push a particular truth too far in any one direction. God protects us. Yes, it doesn't mean we will never suffer, we'll never be tortured, we'll never be imprisoned, we'll never suffer. Doesn't mean any of those things. It doesn't even mean we won't get COVID. But God is, you know, that's the most powerful phrase in the Christian vocabulary, I think, but God. And God is sovereignly in charge of even those dire situations where the spears are hurtling toward us and our bodies are incapable of resisting the power of those spears. We're going to go down under a lethal hail of weapons. But that's not the end of our story because of God, because of Jesus. So I don't know if that helps, but that paradox I felt was important for us to have today.
Thank you, David. Praise the Lord.
I think the other thing I would want to say is that the dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty is a mindset, and it's a mindset that's completely soaked in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So I would just encourage the saints. I think, to be honest, we've a work to do. I'm not sure that I can really put my hand up and say I'm doing this the way I should, or that I'm really getting a handle on it, but something needs to be done fairly urgently, I believe, to help God's people prepare for suffering, particularly here in the Western world. Suffering is normal in most lands where there are Christians, but it's not normal here. And I think it's going to be normal fairly soon. And we need to help God's people prepare for that. So the kind of subject that's been on your heart for tonight, Barry, is, I think, spot on. And one of the things I think that is contributing to the fact that Christians, by and large, are not going to be ready for suffering is that they tend to get their news from the media, and I wish they wouldn't. You know, I wish they would stop trusting what's in their daily newspaper or on Facebook or listening to the twittering twits on Twitter, you know. We really need to separate Christians from their unconditional trust of the media. We really need to do that, because we've got Christians at each other's throats simply because one Christian says, well, we need to do more to support Ukraine, and another Christian says, yeah, but what about the people of Russia? And the next thing you know, the Christians are at each other's throats, and that can't possibly be right. And that will always be the way of it, as long as the Christians are getting their news from the media and are better informed from the world than they are from above, from God's word.
That's really helpful, David. Thank you. Any other comments?
I just wanted to say that I found it very helpful thinking about the fact that those darts can penetrate, because so many people I have met, and I'm thinking of one person in particular, is that if you quote God's word, you will never get sick. And you know, you live out what God says in the Bible, and you will never get sick. And you know, she's always blessed, and she's always, you know, never anything wrong with her. And I just feel it's almost like it's false. I know we can live in God's word and apply it to our lives, but as David said, it's not a panacea, you know. The Lord brings trials and tribulations to us. Mm. And it's about, I just find it very helpful, the fact that so many Christians think they're invincible. And in point of fact, we're not. And often Christians look down on people who are suffering or have, you know, issues because they think they've sinned or they've done whatever. And God works in different ways in all of us. And his job is to hone us and make us into the image and likeness of his son. And we're all different. And we all need edges knocking off in all sorts of ways. Yeah. And so I just found that profoundly helpful with David's illustration of the darts and the fact they can penetrate the shield, but it's hell and it's fury and the consequences of bowing to the enemy that we shall be shielded from. I just think that is really, really comforting as well. So thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
Because I do think, David, that you're right about suffering coming and persecution. It's coming. You can see it's like a tidal wave. It's building up and it's coming. And so many people are asleep, but it's how you wake people up. And it's only when you are in the shadow of the Most High and know his protection that you can stand. And also that you can actually know what's coming, because you read it in the Word, you see the signs, and, you know, it's like Noah, we're being prepared. And it is quite, disturbing. It's quite saddening that there are thousands and thousands of Christians in this country in particular who don't read God's word, who believe that by going to church, they're okay, by saying the Lord's Prayer, whatever it is, that they've got what it takes to go to heaven. And they listen to the lies of the enemy about the fact that, you know, not so many people, I'm not necessarily saying Christians, but some do believe this, that when you die, that's it. There's nothing else. And yet it's your illustration in 2 Timothy is very, very profound, I think, in that, you know, he is looking forward as Jesus did. I count, you know, what I'm going through as nothing except, you know, because of the joy that is set before me. And I think it's more important now than ever that we apply the words that Jesus said, when you see these things happening, look up, because your salvation is near. And I think it's learning how to look up. And as Linda said earlier, it's about making sure that the first port of call in your life is the Lord. You don't rely on man. You don't rely on self. You don't rely on news from elsewhere. It's your relationship with the Lord that will follow, will keep you and will help you to stand in the days that are coming, and even today in the trials and tribulations that we have every day. So thank you very much. Thank you.
You mentioned Noah, I think, didn't Fiona, and I just thought that was quite a nice picture, actually, of Noah in the ark. You know, that picture of shelter and refuge from what was raging, I suppose, outside. And I'm just conscious here that there may be some who don't quite know what it means to dwell. Doesn't, you know, what does that mean? How do I dwell? And I just want to make sure that that we can, we'll do our best to clarify that so that people understand what it means. Nigel.
Yeah, I just thought I'd repeat what Linda said right at the beginning. It means the same as to sit down. Mm-hmm. At its most basic, it means to sit down. It's quite a simple thing. Means, you know, when we dwell together with someone, it means that they're in the same house as us. So we're coming into the Lord's place and we're sitting down with him. We're getting comfortable and we're staying a while.
Okay. Thanks, Nigel. Elizabeth?
Just the following on from that, as many of you know, I take pictures, and I got this one. I don't know if it's.
Hang on, we're just going to put you on. We're going to put you on spotlight. Just hold that up again.
I don't know if the words are the back to front though.
No, it's fine. We can see it the right way around. Yeah, it's great. Under his wings.
That's good. That's good. Yeah.
I was just reminded because of Nigel saying sitting down that they are really at rest, you know, under their mother's wings. Yeah.
Amen.
That's really great.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
Sometimes I'm not very good at verbalizing, but the Lord's given me ability to take pictures.
Yeah. Thanks for that, Elizabeth.
Well, I was taught that a picture was worth 1,000 words.
Linda,
whenever anybody says wings, I'm sorry, but I jump. It's a prayer shawl. It's the Lord's praying for us as well. Because his wings, you know, the wings is the prayer shawl, if you understand. What do I have to do cross-reference? I think Boaz and Ruth at his feet under his shawl. It's his prayer covering as well. So it's the Lord praying for us in that place under the wings. It's that he's praying for us and we're sitting under that, which is wonderful. Well, I think it is.
Christiana Menno.
He who dwell in the secret place. Me, I would see that more spiritually. That dwelling is be in the presence of God, be with God. And it's not something physically that we tend to the shadow. The shadow is God. The dwelling is God. The place is God. Everything is about him dwelling with him, knowing the words, be with him, knowing who he is in your life, what he can do, that you know that when you know the truth, and the truth is him, he's the one who helps you. He's the one who protects you. He's the one who leads you. For me, it's that knowing God, having his revelation, be with him. That's all I can say. I see that spiritually, not physically. I'm trying my best here, but that's why it came in my heart, you know, when everybody was talking, came in my heart that it is not physically. Because God is spirit. So when we know that we are covered by him, it's by his spirit. He protects us. We have to acknowledge him in even when we're eating, when we're sleeping. God is with us spiritually. He is our shadow. He is our dwell. Yeah, that's all I can say.
Thank you, Christine. No problem. Thank you.
Thank you.
His name is Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And he doesn't change his name as our circumstances change or our emotions rise and fall. He is with us, and we need to be confident of his presence with us. I mean, we've got to be careful always to maintain a sort of both and perspective. God isn't with us in the sense that we can see him or touch him physically in that sense, that's absolutely true. But he can touch us physically and has worn our flesh. He has actually walked here as a man. And there is a man in heaven right now who has conquered death. So we praise God for all of that. So there can be a physical dimension to God being with us. It doesn't mean that we feel him, but he touches us where we need to be touched. He meets us in time and space, even though he himself dwells outside of time and space. One of the amazing things about God is that his whole approach to loving us has been tactile. That's the incarnation. You know, the Word was made flesh. It was an absolutely shocking concept to the ancient Greek mind, because the Logos couldn't become anything. The Logos was incapable of that. But the Word did actually become flesh and lived among us. And John was able to say that God, having been here, they were able to say, we have touched him with our hands, you know. So God touches us. And there's a day coming when, by God's grace, we will touch him too. There will be something tactile. We're going to be given bodies like unto his glorious body. And so something in the future, part of the joy set before us, is that we will feel the literal embrace of our Savior one day. And that's an amazing thought. I don't know how he'll do that, but it's a beautiful thought. But it's right, I think, to warn people that we shouldn't be looking for physical sensations, as it were, you know, because we take it on faith. We live by faith, not by sight.
Fiona.
I would agree that, yes, we walk by faith and not by sight. But I believe the Lord, I felt the Lord putting his arms around me when I became Christian.
Yes.
And I was in such distress with my sin. And I was sobbing my heart out. And asking the Lord to come into my life and to come in to stay. I was, you know, saying how I'd gone away from him, that he was there, and I'd ignored him, etc., etc. But I wanted him to come into my life. I wanted him to come in to stay. And at that point, it was as though someone physically had put their arms around me and was holding me and loving me, like a mother would put their arms around a child, or a father comforting their little one who was upset. And that's how it felt. And I had a real sense of peace, and that I had come home, and I had come home to stay. And I'd been sobbing, absolutely sobbing. And normally, when you've sobbed, you feel exhausted. Well, I just had this incredible sense of peace, and the fact that I was whole for the first time in my life. Whatever I'd been looking for, I found. And so I just sat there, and I got a sensation in my stomach. And it was like a fluttering, and it came up right up through the esophagus, and it came into my mouth, and I had to laugh. And I then couldn't sit still. I had to dance around the room, because I knew I had changed, and the Lord had come into my life, and he'd heard my prayer. And I don't know when the arms stopped holding me. All I know is that at a particular point in that process, it definitely felt as though someone had put their arms around me and was loving and comforting me. I've never had it since. I've had times where I felt very alone and very down. At Spring Harvest one year, I was there, and I just cried out to the Lord, because it's about loving, about being loved and recognised. And there were thousands of us in the tent, and someone then gave a prophecy, and it was only something short. The only thing, the part I can remember is, I love you, I couldn't love you any more than I love you now. And that just broke my heart in one sense. And I was in floods of tears again, knowing that the Lord had heard me and that he is with us. And I think that dwelling in the shadow of the Most High is that you cry out and he hears and he does something about it. And he gives you what you need, which is what those chicks need, or whoever, you know, under the shadow of the wing. It's very much, you're mine and I'm loving you and I'm caring for you and I'm meeting your needs. So that's just two things, and a very trivial thing in a sense is that I think it was yesterday I was out in the garden and I'd put the oven on, and with it being electricity user conscious, I didn't want to be having it on at full regulo without putting the food in. So I had a prompt and the Lord said, go to the kitchen. So I went into the kitchen. As soon as I got there, the light went off and the temperature was just right. So I put the food straight in the oven. So the Lord knows about everything.
Amen.
As we're doing it, you know, and it's just about having that listening ear and being ready to accept what's being said, no matter how trivial it is, and that he's interested in every little detail of your life. Mm. And resting in that, and like I said the other week, when we rest in that knowledge that he wants the very best for you and he's there providing for you in every way, that if you don't read your Bible on one day, you're not condemned, but you can live out your faith that day, you know, putting the word into action. And that's just as important to the Lord as, you know, reading your Bible every day, I think, because it's about relationship. And I do wonder, and please could someone correct me if I'm going off on a tangent, that did Jesus read scripture every day? Or was it, and the disciples, or was it just on a Sabbath or on holidays, you know, the holy days and things? I don't know. You know, so I'm not saying we shouldn't know the word and we shouldn't read it, but it's a case of, is it imperative that we actually read it every day? So it's just a thought I throw out.
I think, Fiona, if I can answer you, you should ask the man in the synagogue, because my understanding is that there are daily prayers and there always have been, and they're all scripture. So I don't know the full answer, but I'd say if you're going to the synagogue, ask him what he thinks.
Yeah, well, is it important that you have food every day?
Yes, it is. It is. But what I'm getting at is that Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. And I think that having a relationship with your Father and putting his word into action is as important as reading it. That's all I'm saying, that you have to live it out. And God honours that. And he encourages us to do that. It's not just about reading it. It's doing it with him. That's the thing, and he leads you to passages, or he brings words to your remembrance as well, and that can be food too. So I'm not saying it can be quite difficult for me to read because of my sight loss, but you know, it's a case of, it's a discipline to read every day. But, and I'm not disputing it, it's really important to know the word, please don't get me wrong. But I do wonder if, you know, if you skip a day, you're not condemned by it, which is, when I first became a Christian, it was almost like you have to read your Bible every day, otherwise, you know, you're not a good Christian.
You're in sin, then, yes.
Sorry?
You're in sin if you don't have your Bible reading every day. But there are different ways of consuming the word, aren't there? You can listen to it. Yeah. You can sing the word. You know, you can have a text on the wall. And you say the Holy Spirit brings it back to you. And that when you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that is when you are sensitive and aware of that, aren't you?
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, David, did you want to say something?
I think if we... I think if we realize that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, it gives the impression that this is not a, we don't have a visitor's pass, as it were, for our relationship with God. We dwell in His presence. He is our address, and because of the Holy Spirit's work, we are His address.
Yes.
So it's an absolutely wonderful relationship that is made very easy, not casual, but made very easy. God has not made it difficult for us to have a relationship, which is why Jude is able to say things like, keep yourselves in the love of God, which I think is the same as abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And Jesus said, abide in my love. So there's a sense in which I think it's a matter of when we're constantly reading scripture, not from a legalistic perspective, but from a disciplined perspective. And Fiona, I think, made that distinction just a minute ago. If we're reading it from a disciplined perspective, then the Word of God is constantly seeping into every corner of our lives, into our consciousness all the time. In fact, it's shaping our consciousness to the point where we're almost, I would say, father haunted, where we're so aware, so alert to the presence of God and everything, that apart from anything else, it can keep us from sinning, because we're aware of His presence. We know that whatever we're planning to do right now, we're going to be doing in the presence of God. We're going to be almost in a sense, and this sounds a bit irreverent, but we're forcing God to watch that television program with us. And, you know, it may not be offending our eyes, but the chances are it's offending His. And so, you have this beautiful sense of keeping yourselves in the love of God, of abiding in His love, because it's the greatest single reality in your life. Nothing is more real than the fact that the love of God is with you constantly, and it's never, nothing can separate you from that love. That's the greatest reality. And if you can steep yourself in that reality and soak yourself in that reality, then sooner or later, it's going to have an impact on how you relate to other people as well. Because if you're really confident of God's love, then you're not afraid of your enemies. When your enemies come along, you can even love them because of the love that you yourself enjoy from God.
That's exactly what the bride said in the Song of Songs, isn't it? I sat down under His shadow, yes, with great delight, and His banner over me was love.
That's right. That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Nigel.
Oh, I was just meditating on that lovely scripture that David's just brought. I love that. That's just brought such a richness. That's made me forget what I was going to say. I'm sure I was going to say something, but I was just enjoying what David was saying. Do you want to come back to me?
Yes, no problem. Indeed. Just chip in when you're ready, Nigel. Wonderful.
I'll just follow on from what David Andrew said. I was just thinking earlier to do what this verse says, dwelling in the secret place and abiding under the shadow. Is it not the same as being in Christ? Is this not a practical outworking of the fact our life is hidden with Christ in God? And He is with us. I was looking through the Psalms where these same sort of thoughts come come up, and it's interesting how the psalmist is not always David, but very often is, uses the phrase. So Psalm 17, verse 8, he says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." Now, he's just pleaded to God that he's living in integrity, and he's then praying for protection from his enemies. So there's a sense of, you know, in the integrity of his life, which makes a place where God feels welcome. You know, does God feel welcome in my life with the things I'm doing? As David said, you know, you force him to watch the television program with you or whatever. But it's an attitude of heart. David, again, Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell," there's our word again, "in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me." So his whole desire, his whole focus, his whole life is on wanting that closeness, that intimacy with the Lord. And when you think of the Aaronic blessing, it's all about the face of the Lord shining on you, and face to face is very, very close and very intimate. Psalm, got my finger in it, but I can't find it now. Psalm 34. That's it. Maybe not. I can't see it now, but Psalm 37, what was it? I've lost it. He keeps me in the secret place of his pavilion, away from the strife of tongues. That's the verse I'm looking for, but can't find that immediately. It's somewhere in the 30s. There's several psalms where he comes up with this verse. Psalm 61 is another one. Psalm 61. "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." It's also when he was in the cave. The psalm when he was in the cave, hiding from. Psalm 57.
Sorry, the one of them is 31. I've just found it. Strife of tongues. Psalm 31, verse 21. Is it? I'm not quite sure whether the verses are the same. Oh, you've got it there. Somebody's already written it up.
Yeah, good. And when he was in the cave hiding from Saul, he asked God to, you know, to be under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 65, verse 4. "Blessed is the man whom you cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts." He may dwell in your courts. There's our word, dwell again. Well, who can approach? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? David tells us on two different occasions, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted his soul up to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." There's a sense of, there's an integrity about our lives which makes a place where God is at home and where we can be at home with him. I think this is very practical. Yes, of course, there's the emotional and the comfort and all of that of being hidden with Christ in God, dwelling under the secret place. But it flows from a life which is focused on God. David said, "This one thing I have desired," and flows out of a life which is righteous and in integrity. And the world is desperately looking for people who live lives of integrity. You know, people are fed up with spin and you know, all the stuff of David's, you know, on Twitter and what they call it, virtue signaling. You know, people take the moral high ground and whatever. And the world's looking for people who just are what they are, who live transparent lives. And that transparency, that integrity is what attracts God as well. And so therefore we will be under in his sight. And this is the discipline that we need to be getting now while we can, before things do get far more difficult for us. It will be too late once persecution starts and once the internet is closed down to us and we can't do this wonderful thing we're doing tonight, getting together in this way. You know, we've got to be like Joseph, putting the food in the storehouses in the time of plenty in readiness for the time of famine.
Thank you, David. A couple of hands. Nigel, has it come back to you yet, or do you want me to?
Thank you. So I was thinking about what you were saying, Fiona, and it echoes, I think, behind what you were saying, was being harshly pastored about you must do this or you're a bad Christian. And you know, particularly with the difficulties that you have in believing in and trusting about God's love, and then also battling with sight problems, to be told you must read the Word of God when reading is a major uphill struggle for you. You know, what about someone who has no sight? If they're told they must read the Word, they must feel totally and utterly condemned. But of course, listening to the Word is exactly the same. So there's no distinction between receiving the Word in our hearts, however we receive it. So all of those things that you were talking about, the Holy Spirit bringing back to mind the Word, meditating on it, receiving it afresh through our various different the gates that we have, I don't think that you should feel condemned in any way, because you're clearly someone who loves the Word. And whether you're meditating on it, whether you're listening to it, whether you're reading it, you're someone who's wanting to consume it and dwell in it. And one of the things that I was, when I was looking into the Hebrew of that word dwell, to build on even a little bit on what David Andrew was saying, the dwelling, well, what all of us have been saying in response to Barry, is there's an element of that Hebrew word which means, which can be translated as to marry. So not only do we sit down with, but we kind of, it's like we place our seat next to permanently. So we are making our permanent dwelling with the Lord, and he's making our permanent dwelling with us, this idea of covenant. So it's a permanent covenanting in the relationship. Mm-hmm. And I'm flitting between thoughts, so it's probably not helpful for the logical ones, but it's helpful for those of us who have a more emotional kind of train of thought. And the Word of God is like so many things. I've used this analogy before on a Monday evening, but the Word of God is like food and water to us. And if we have this attitude, which I'm sure you're not saying that you have, Fiona, that how often do I have to read it? It doesn't really make any sense. It's like saying, oh, do I have to? How often do I have to eat? Or how often do I have to drink? Do I have to do it every day, or is it just once a week? Can I get away with only eating once every weekend? We just laugh because we think, well, that's nobody would say that. And it's the same with the Word of God. It's like, well, you can not eat if you want to for a short period. You can have a period of abstinence if you absolutely want to for a particular reason. But it's normal to want to eat several times a day, every day. That's normal. And I think I was meditating on this, and it actually occurred to me, why is it that human beings need to eat roughly 2 to 3 times every day? Some people eat more often. Mammals don't all have to eat every day. There are certain mammals that only eat, that don't eat for 6 months, whales and So why is it that God designed human beings to need food every single day, several times a day? And I think there is this connection. There are quite a few scriptures which connect eating with desiring the word. And I think this is a very helpful thing to think about. Every time we're physically hungry, to think, actually, yes, am I also hungry for the word? When I'm physically hungry, when, you know, have I consumed the word? Am I equally hungry for the word? I just find that a really helpful thought, correlating the two. When did I last consume the word of God? Yeah. Slightly disparate thoughts, but that's where I'm at today.
Thank you, Nigel. I think also I what I've discovered is the more I eat, the hungrier I get.
Yes, that follows what Nigel's saying works very well with what Jude said, because when Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, the context in which he said it was that we should be building ourselves up in our most holy faith. So as we build ourselves up in the faith, we're asking God really to give us the hunger, because very often we're just not hungry for the word and we're not hungry for him. And it's because our perception of him is still inadequate. It's not properly formed. If we could see him as he really is, if we could understand the extravagance of his love for us and the depths of his mercy, we would seek him with such a hunger. So we need to ask God to give us the hunger and to be always building ourselves up in our most holy faith. But it's also important, I think, to be historically realistic. Think of how did the people of the first century build themselves up in the faith? I mean, how did Peter prepare for the day of Pentecost? Can you imagine them sitting on the floor of his house at Capernaum with a whole bunch of commentaries round about him to prepare for his sermon? Most people in those days couldn't read. It was only certain classes of people who could read. So even if they had a book, or even if they had God's word in writing, it was no use to them unless somebody who was better educated could actually read it for them. And much of their learning happened orally by learning from the lips of someone else and memorizing and passing it on down. So the whole concept of having to read scripture, it's great that we can. We're living in an age since Gutenberg where we've got this tremendous privilege. But generations before that, the majority of people depended on learning from others, from the lips of others, and memorizing that and trying to memorize as accurately as possible so they could pass it on accurately to others. And accuracy was a big thing. It saddens me when I hear liberal scholars talking as though the oral tradition of the Jewish people was somehow or other an inaccurate way of transmitting the truth. Accuracy was important to them. When you were passing from one generation to another, you wanted to make sure of the integrity of what you were passing on. And so I think it releases us from feeling that we should be bound to the reading of the word, but it also puts a may into our thinking rather than a must. We get to read the word of God, and because of Gutenberg and all the wonderful people since who've come up with wonderful ways of transmitting God's truth to us in print, we get to read the word of God, but we don't have to. We're not obligated to read the word of God. It's only common sense that obligates us, because as has been said, it's the nourishment for our souls. We need it like we need food for our bodies. And we get to eat it.
Thanks, David. Wonderful. Wonderful. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I was just about to go off to sleep, and the Holy Spirit just gave me a verse which we all know, Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so I just knew it was just from the Lord, and it was from his heart. And so I just got up and looked at the scripture. And I mean, most days I do get something specific. But this seemed to be really like something that the Lord wanted me to really hold on to, these words. And they were also, this verse was at my dad's funeral, because it sort of summed him up. So it was kind of special. And but I know that it's so easy just to read the word and think, oh yeah, that's another word. But I just feel the Lord wants me or us to take a bit more time actually meditating on it. You know, what does it mean to walk humbly? Lord, am I walking humbly? How do you want me to walk more humbly? So anyway, that's just what I wanted to share. So
that's great. That's really good.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Very important, I think. We can read and read and read and read, but if nothing is sinking in, if nothing is being chewed over, meditated upon, then it's difficult for it to take effect. Malcolm.
All right, as David was speaking there about the early disciples and reading or not reading, but meditating perhaps on the scriptures, a naughty thought was that they were reading the Old Testament, and so many churches today, oh, we don't read the Old Testament, we only read the New Testament. And it was just a naughty thought that came to me. Forgive me.
Forgiven. Yeah, you're right, Malcolm. There's a lot of churches that seem to neglect the old. Maureen. You're on
it. Thank you. Looking at Psalm 91, I just have to say what I think verse 4 spoke to me. And to me, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. It made me think of the Holy Spirit. Made me think of him because I thought of Jesus, and I thought about when the Holy Spirit came down on him when he was being baptized by John the Baptist. And I just thought, that's beautiful. So it's from our Heavenly Father. And that's what I saw when I read that. He's so loving, isn't he? He's so loving.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. The last part of verse 4, but the translation that I read, the New American Standard, says, his faithfulness is a shield and a strong defensive wall. And just meditating on that, his faithfulness is a shield and a strong defensive wall. If there's a crack in that wall, something will get through. If there's a crack in his faithfulness, something will get through. But is there a crack in his faithfulness? strength, absolutely 100% faithful. It's a strong wall.
Thank you.
Menno, is it this time or maybe it's Christy Ellingham?
No, it's me this time, 50-50. I think I'm going to follow up a little bit what David Andrew was saying. I think he said also in the beginning, and because when I go to Joshua 1:8, everybody knows that verse, you know, that verse, of course, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may be observed to do according to all that's written therein. For there you shall your way prosperous, and then you shall be good success. Said already at that time, probably a lot of people couldn't read, and there was nothing written down really. So where did they get from? So this is all, when we look at it, the spiritual way, this is just all about mindset. It's all about mindset. It is front of your mind. How can you meditate day and night? Because you need to sleep. I mean, God gives sleep to the one he loves. So sometimes we need to lead, not sometimes, we always need to see it spiritually. Because it's just, they're meditating day and night. Even you don't read, but you read it in your heart. You read it, even you walk on the street, you read, you remember scriptures, you quote it yourself. And so at that time, people did the same thing. They had nothing written down, because this Joshua is really like, long time ago, so they didn't write anything down. Moses was writing things down, but and then of course, and I think a lot of what I always said, and that's always at the populace, for then you shall make your way prosperous and you shall make good success. And everybody always thinks about money, always thinks about material things, but that's not true either, because you shall be spiritual growth. You shall grow spiritually, not materially. You grow spiritually and you shall be prosperous, so you grow more in the knowledge of God. That is the way how you see success, and if success in material ways. So, and what I just said, that for me, to reading the word, yes, we have all have jobs to do. We have work to do. We're looking after children. We're looking after our families. So yes, it's not like, but as you have a mindset you're walking in God. God is living in you. So you don't have to search for him. He's already with you. You just need to acknowledge that. And I say, okay, let me say, okay, God, everybody knows at least a few scriptures, because I'm sure they know, and you quote always your favorite scriptures. So that is like the meditating day and night. That's what I meant. And of course, we're going to read our word. We're going to pray before we go to sleep. We're going to pray when we wake up. We're going to read. But every day, God gave us 24/7. He didn't give us 24 hours. Didn't give us 23 hours. He gave us 24. So basically saying, okay, do I need to read the word all the time? Subconsciously, you do it all the time, because you meditate, you scriptures, you remember. And I said already, make you prosperous. And so a good success is you grow spiritually with the Lord, because he's already with you. You grow spiritually, and that is strengthen. You can strengthen, of course, that will help you fight any battle. Of course, we have our challenges, but that's one to say what David Andrew was saying, really, about people couldn't read that time. There was no scriptures, some scrolls, but even Jesus, when he was 12, he went to the synagogue with reading, but things was written down then. But this Joshua was really long time ago. And that's what I want to say. I don't want to ramble on, because there's only 10 minutes left. So that's what I want to say.
Thank you, Menno. Thank you. I just come to Fiona shortly. Just reading Psalm 91, verse 2, it says, "My God, in whom I trust." And I can't help but feel this trust aspect is so important in terms of dwelling. For me, when we rest in the promises of God, when we take God at his word, you know, we have the word within us. We've read it perhaps, or we've listened to it, we've received it, we've trusted perhaps at the time, but then life goes on and circumstances come and circumstances go. They change all the time. But I suppose that's when we're faced with something perhaps difficult, or perhaps we're tempted to be anxious or fearful about something. As Linda, I think, said at the very beginning, it's giving burdens over, trusting God with these burdens. I don't know about you, but that's where I sense the real presence of God when I'm actively trusting him with something that I've let go, I suppose, of, and allowing him to carry on my behalf and trusting him to do the right thing with it, whatever the outcome may be. I have a great sense of peace and trust and rest in God's presence. And I think this aspect of trusting in the promises of God for a particular situation is helps to just really sense his the presence is there. You feel at peace and at rest. I'm maybe not making sense, but it's making sense to me. Fiona, over to you.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Fiona, go ahead.
Thank you. I just wanted to say about verse 4. In the new, in the One New Man Bible, it says, "His truth will be your shield and buckler," rather than faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And just thinking about the fact that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The fact that he come back again, that he is our shield, he is our defender, he is our buckler, he is the one who will save us and is our safe tower, etc., etc. And I just think that do we believe that what God says is true? And like you were saying last week, Barry, you're declaring something in scripture when you're, you know, when one of your children is playing up and you want to be angry or anything else, you know, it's a case of, no, I'm trusting God's word. I am actually declaring God's word. It's his truth that will see me through. I'm not listening. Like David Andrew said earlier, you know, don't go with the press. Don't go with, you know, Facebook or whatever. It's the shield, our shield and our buckler is the truth of who God is and what he has said. So again, it's a discipline in a way, isn't it, that you have to condition your mind, as Venom said, that you have to condition your mind to focusing on the word of God in that moment, that it needs to be applied.
Yes.
not what you're seeing, mm-hmm. and not what you're feeling, or not what other people are saying.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Thank you.
Do we believe God when the rubber hits the road? I think is the question for me. And this phrase keeps going around in my head a lot at the minute, and the Lord's speaking to me about, do you believe God? Do you believe him?
Looking at the Hebrew for the word truth there, it's emet, which comes from amen. His amen will be your shield and your buckler. And of course, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. Do you believe God? So this is the question. You think, of course I believe God. Of course I do. But it's in those moments of temptation, those moments of trial, do I believe God?
I think one of the questions that was on my head when I was writing for the last magazine, Barry. A very simple question. It comes down to this: the devil believes the Bible. So what is the difference in our believing the Bible? I mean, what makes a difference? You know, Psalm 91 here is encouraging us to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And we've been thinking a bit about the shadow. I think another helpful insight here is that a shadow basically is an impossibility without the substance. that causes the shadow. And so the shadow falls over us, but the shadow is caused by the presence of light. Mm-hmm. And so the very shadows that are in our lives are inhabited shadows. They are shadows that are inhabited by the presence of God in our lives, and it's his light shining on our lives that produces these shadows. We're in Romans 8, 28 and 29 again. You know, he works everything together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He's actually causing the shadows. I, the Lord, create light and bring darkness. I, the Lord, do these things. You know, he brings the shadows into our lives, but the shadows themselves should always actually, we need to condition our minds to the point where we begin to realize that whenever we see a shadow, it should remind us that the Lord in all his light is present with us. So the light generates the shadow. It's falling over us, but it's actually the presence of the Lord that's producing the shadow. And he has a purpose in it. And his purpose, according to Romans 8, 29, is that we be conformed to the likeness of his son. Well, that gets my vote.
Thank you, David. Well, perhaps that's the best way to draw this meeting to a close. It's half eight. Although I would like to offer those who want to remain and to stay to pray together. We want to have that option. So for those who need to leave, and I appreciate many of you will need to, shalom, and thank you for your contributions this evening. For those who want to remain, we'll just carry on in a couple of minutes of time once everybody else has left. But until next time, trust in the Lord. And we'll see you next time, same place, same time next week. God bless you all.